This morning, I want to try to speak to you, the Lord being my helper, on the subject of salvation. And I was asked recently to explain to someone the difference between temporal and eternal salvation. And that is one of the keys that helps to unlock the Holy Scriptures. And I trust the Lord will bless me as I endeavor to do that this morning. The word temporal is used in the Bible. It is referred to in 2 Corinthians. And I may just turn there a moment with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul would say, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, verse 18 is a wonderful verse full of so much truth. Paul is saying that we don't need to be looking at temporal things as much as we need to be looking at eternal things. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How can you and I look at something that can't be seen? Well, it's by faith. Faith is to the soul what eyes are to the body. So he would say, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are things that you and I cannot see with our natural eyes, but they're very real, but they're eternal. They're beyond time. Now, the word temporal means temporary, here in time. There's a lot of things that are temporary. You and I are temporary. You know, we're here for a moment and then we're gone. This building is temporary. It won't be here forever. There are a lot of things that are temporary or temporal here in time. But then there is eternity. Now, eternity is something my mind cannot comprehend. Eternity had no beginning. It will have no end. Can y'all comprehend that? No, that's beyond human comprehension. But our God is eternal. Now, I was asked to explain the difference between temporal salvation and eternal salvation. And the Bible makes it very clear that eternal salvation, that is, being delivered eternally from Satan and this world and our sins, being delivered from that is alone by the grace of God. You and I have nothing to do with that at all. It's by grace. It's the work that Jesus Christ accomplished when he came down here from heaven. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Jesus is talking about the people that God, his Father, gave him in a covenant of grace before time began. And Jesus came down here in time and lived the perfect life and gave that life as a sacrifice for our sins and saved us and gave us eternal life. The life you and I are enjoying today in these bodies is temporal, but the life Jesus gave us is eternal, and it will never end. and it will be in heaven. And we rejoice in the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the Bible also talks a lot about temporal salvation. What is that? Well, that's being saved from things right here in this world. How many of y'all can think of something right now that you need to be saved from in this world? Well, I can tell you there's a lot of things you and I need to be saved from daily. And a lot of that salvation is going to depend on the choices that you and I make and how we live our lives on this earth. Now, I want to go with you to Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. Let's notice what the scriptures say. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as it is referred to, and it covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. Verse 1 of Matthew 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So Jesus begins in this sermon to teach a lot about temporal salvation to his disciples. Now let's go back to verse 1 just a moment. "And seeing the multitudes..." There was a multitude of people that followed Jesus wherever he went because they enjoyed the meals he provided. Y'all remember Jesus providing meals for thousands of people from a little boy's fish and bread? Jesus Christ would feed the multitudes, and they were following Jesus for the loaves and the fishes. And Jesus was gracious and kind to feed them. But Jesus had something else he wanted to feed them, and that was the Word of God. You know, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Now, we all need bread, and we thank God for our bread, but life is much more than our physical needs. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So you and I really need to be studying the scriptures because the scriptures provide food for the soul, food for the mind. It nourishes us and builds us up, lamb food and sheep food. So seeing the multitudes that had been following Jesus for material blessings, he goes up into a mountain apart from the multitudes. And when he was set down, his disciples came unto him. Now, beloved, there's a distinction here between the multitudes that were following Jesus for material blessings and the disciples that were hungry for his word, for his teachings. Now, you and I hope, are among the disciples. We thank God for his material blessings. I do. I tell you, they had the best fish fry down at Bay Springs Friday night, and I enjoyed it immensely. And they had a wonderful meal yesterday, and I enjoyed that. I enjoy natural food. But I want to tell you, beloved, my soul gets hungry, and all the best food in this world cannot satisfy my soul hunger. I need the Word of God. I need the Holy Scriptures. I need to read and study what Jesus gave us in the Bible. So the multitudes stayed down at the foot of the mountain, and the disciples went up and followed Jesus and heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the multitudes, no doubt many of them were God's children, chosen before the foundation of the world. And they would be in heaven someday by grace divine. But only a few out of the multitude was going to follow Jesus as his disciples. You see, the word disciple means under one's discipline. people who were, say, disciples of Socrates were under his teaching and discipline. You might be under the discipline of somebody in this world, some coach somewhere. But you and I need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to be under his discipline, his teaching. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is called in Scripture a Christian. How many of us want to be Christians? Well, I want to tell you, Jesus in this great sermon on the Mount is going to teach us how to follow him. He's going to teach us many lessons. Now let's come over to the last part of this great sermon on the Mount. We'll read about it in Matthew chapter 7. He's coming down to the best part of most sermons, and that's the closing. How many of y'all like the closing? When I was in Texas one time, a preacher's sister told me, she said, "Brother Sam," she says, "it takes two things to have a great sermon, a wonderful beginning and a wonderful closing, and keep them close together." Well, let's come down to the closing of this wonderful sermon that Jesus had just preached. Now, Jesus says in verse 13 of chapter 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And that word is S-T-R-A-I-T, not straight like an arrow, but a difficult gate, difficult to get through. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now let's notice here in verse 13 and verse 14, Jesus talks about the many versus the few. The many are going into the broad way. And it's easy to get into the broad way. It's like a funnel. You know, a funnel has a wide mouth, but a narrow place that you, like if you're going to funnel gasoline into a tank, where you pour it in is wide and it's easy to get in, but then it narrows down to where it goes in to the gasoline tank. Now, Jesus is saying the way of this world is easy to get into. It's easy. Drinking alcohol, that's easy. They call it happy hour. People just get happy getting drunk. Easy. Drug addiction. It's easy to get hooked on drugs. It's easy, my friends, to follow the flesh in the beginning. But let me tell you, after you've been in it a while, it narrows down and it gets very, very difficult. Are y'all with me? So Jesus says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And I don't think there he's talking about eternal destruction. He's talking about destruction here in time. Many of God's children enter in at the broad way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Now, let's go back to Matthew 5 just a moment, the beginning, where Jesus went up into the mountain. And who went up there to hear him? Not the multitudes. No, they were interested in the fish and the loaves. They stayed down at the foot of the mountain. But the disciples went up into the mountain to hear Jesus. And they heard this marvelous sermon that he preached. And it was going to be an incredible blessing to them. Now, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. If you're down here on this earth, and you want to follow Jesus, you want to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hard. It is hard. Everybody would do it if it was easy, but it's not. You've got to crucify the flesh. You and I have three basic enemies that we've got to deal with on a daily basis. One of them is the devil. You know, he's after all of us. Satan is. The Apostle Peter said he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may bless. No, seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion is used in Scripture to represent Satan. Snakes, the serpents, are used to represent Satan. You and I have an enemy, and he's the devil, and he's a roaring lion, and he's very deceptive. The Bible would call him a ravenous wolf among the sheep. What does a wolf want when he's among the sheep? He wants to devour them. And let me say this morning, beloved, you and I have an enemy. He's Satan. He's interested in the little children. He's interested in the teenagers. He's interested in the young folks. He's interested in the middle age. And he sure is interested in the old folks. You'd think the devil would let us old folks alone, but he doesn't. He's after us all the time. So that's number one. That's the enemy number one is Satan. And then the enemy number two is the world system around us. Let me tell you, beloved, Hollywood is not a friend to Christians. It just isn't. It's not producing things. The music industry usually is not putting out music that's going to build up. I went over to the college in Cochrane Friday to go to the gym, and it was closed because it was field day. And let me tell you, they had the most awful music blasting. I mean, deaf people could have heard it. You wouldn't have been up close to heard that music. That was not edifying and uplifting. It was sinful and evil. The messages that were coming out of that music was not something that our young people needed to be hearing. So the world system around us is our enemy. And furthermore, our own flesh is our enemy. How many of y'all have a problem with your flesh? Paul said, there's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. Did you all hear that? Now, this is the great apostle Paul who is saying that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And you know what? We have to carry it with us everywhere we go. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I must keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. I have to deal with my fleshly nature every day of my life. And I need to crucify it. I need to bring it under subjection. If Paul needed to bring his fleshly nature under submission, you know we all do. And Paul said about himself, he was the chief of sinners. So we've all got a fleshly nature, and we can't pull it off and leave it at home. No, sir, it goes with us everywhere we go. And it'll bring things into your mind that you wouldn't want anybody else to know you ever had a thought like that. Our flesh is wicked, and it's in us, and it's our enemy. It's an inside job, Satan. In other words, our flesh is in alliance with the devil and the world, and we need to crucify the flesh. Now, in order to do that, you've got to enter into the straight way. It's difficult to crucify the flesh, to deny yourself, and to have godly thoughts. And so Jesus Christ, our Lord, came down here on this earth 2,000 years ago for two reasons that I want to mention this morning, maybe others. One reason was to live the perfect life that you and I cannot live, and he did. He was sinless. He was harmless. There was no sin found in him, and he was worthy as the sacrifice that would be made for all of God's elect family. And beloved friends, at the end of a perfect sinless life, Jesus Christ offered himself up to God on our behalf, and God accepted the offering, and Jesus Christ bore in his body our sins and our guilt and paid the debt in full and saved everyone that he came to save. He declared from the cross, "It is finished," What was finished? The work he came to do. And what did he come to do? He came to save his people from their sins. And we give him glory today, don't we? Nothing you do or I do is going to add to what he did on that cross. His sacrifice was perfect. And we do rejoice in that. But another reason Jesus came down here and lived in a body for 33 years was to show you and me how to live. He didn't just tell us how to live. He showed us how to live. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And in this great sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ is teaching them, he teaches them many things that he followed himself when he was here on this earth. He taught us how to, he taught us to pray. Y'all do know that. We are taught to pray constantly. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ did pray constantly. He would go out into the mountain at night by himself and pray all night long. The night before his trial and crucifixion, he went about a stone's throw from where Peter, James, and John was, and they fell asleep while he was praying. He came back and said, couldn't you all just watch with me 1 hour? Y'all remember that? Well, they didn't. He went again and prayed. He prayed all night long. Jesus Christ, our Lord, needed prayer. He was constantly in touch with the Heavenly Father. And if he needed prayer, what do y'all think about me? And what about y'all? Don't y'all need to be praying? And Jesus came down here and showed us that you and I can pray. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and he's in tune with our prayers. He's available to us night and day. And beloved, we ought not to just be praying to him when we need something. We ought to be praying to him all the time, praising him, thanking him. See, thanksgiving is a big part of prayer. And let's not pray foolish prayers. Let's pray fair prayers that are based on Scripture. I heard about a young teenage boy who had an accident in his car due to some recklessness on his part. And he prayed to God and said, God, please fix it so that this accident never happened. Now I want to tell you, that's a foolish prayer. No use in us praying foolish prayers. But I want to tell you, we can pray according to Scripture. And we've got a God in heaven that hears us. And he cares for us. And listen, you and I need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our country. I want to tell you, America needs God as much as George Washington needed him during the Revolutionary War. Do y'all believe that? His little ragtag army was freezing to death at Valley Forge. And I'm telling you, it looked like they were facing the greatest navy and army on the face of the earth, the British. And the country was divided. A lot of the colonists wanted to be loyal to the king, but they were wanting their independence. And George Washington got down on his knees in Valley Forge in the snow and prayed to God for help. And I want to tell you, God did help. There's no other explanation for us winning the revolution other than God giving our founding fathers and that little ragtag army victory. And I want to tell you, with all our missiles and planes and tanks and submarines that we've got today, we need God just as much as they did. How many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all are praying for our leaders and our country and our military? Let me tell you, we live in a wonderful country in many ways. We enjoy freedoms beyond imagination. But I can tell you, beloved, there's no guarantee it's going to last. This nation needs God. We need to turn back to God. We need to follow him in the mountain and hear his word and follow him. Jesus came down here and taught us how to pray. And furthermore, Jesus taught us how to give. How many of y'all love to give? Well, I want to tell you, he gave. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus Christ gave himself. He didn't, I think I told you all a while back, I gave a pint of blood. I've mentioned it two or three times because I'm thankful I gave the blood, and I want y'all to know it. I'm not bragging, but, you know, we all ought to give a little blood along. People need it. There are people out there that need blood. And my blood was very expensive. They gave me $20 for a pint of blood and a T-shirt to wear, saying that I gave it. Well, let me tell you, Jesus Christ didn't give a pint of blood on that cross. He gave it all. Every drop in his body, he gave it freely. He gave it all. And flowing in Emmanuel's veins was the blood that would pay the sin debt forever. The Apostle Peter said, you're not redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Let me tell you, beloved, gold and silver could have never paid our sin debt, but the blood flowing in his body did pay the sin debt. And God accepted the offering he made when he died on the cross. He gave it all. And you and I on this earth should really try to be givers. The Bible says it's more blessed to what? Receive than to give? No. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Our flesh doesn't agree with that. Our flesh wants to just get more and more and more and more and more and more of what we've already got enough of. You know, we want to compare ourselves to others and our riches to their riches. Beloved friends, Jesus came and taught us how to give. He gave his life. You and I ought to be willing to give our lives. And Jesus Christ came down here and showed us how to humble ourselves. The flesh does not want to be humble. The flesh wants recognition. The flesh wants to go around taking selfies and putting them on social media so everybody can see how good looking I am. No, my friends, Jesus Christ taught us to humble ourselves. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ when he came down here to this earth to show out? No, listen to what Paul says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ was God. He was the God-man. But he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't go around bragging and boasting and telling his little boy friends, I made the sun, I made the moon, I made the stars. No, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And beloved, he didn't just teach us to be humble. He showed us how to be humble. That night after he had instituted the Last Supper, the bread and the wine representing his broken body and his shed blood. He got up from the table and astounded his disciples when he laid aside his outer garment and girded himself with a towel and got down on his feet and began to wash the disciples' feet. I can understand the Apostle Peter not wanting Jesus to wash his feet. He didn't feel worthy. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That does not mean that he wouldn't go to heaven if Jesus didn't wash his feet. It just means there wouldn't be any fellowship. And I want to tell you, beloved, Jesus Christ showed us how to live our lives by being servants. Instead, the Bible says he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Are y'all with me today? I don't mind being served, but I want to be a servant. I want to live on this earth in this body as long as I can be a servant to others. I'm an old man and I've known thousands of people. The happiest people I've ever known were people that were givers and they were servants and they were trying to do for others, living for others. And Jesus showed us how to do that, didn't he? when he got down on his knees and washed their feet. And Jesus said, if I your Lord and Master, and he was, we're talking about somebody infinitely greater than the King of England or the President of the United States. We're talking about the Creator of the universe got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. Now, I've been in a lot of feet washing services. I've yet to be in a feet washing service where the brother's feet that I'm washing needed to be washed. Before we go to feet washing, we always wash our feet, don't we? Well, that wasn't the case that night in the upper room. Those were rugged fishermen and disciples of Jesus. They were walking the streets of Jerusalem, and they didn't have sewage systems like we have today, and their feet were dirty. And Jesus got down and washed their feet. One of the sweetest memories I have of my brother Franklin was when I was blessed, when he was living with us. You know, his feet were swollen and his toenails, he couldn't cut them. And I had the privilege of washing his feet and cutting his toenails. I want to tell you, beloved, things like that, I'm not telling y'all that to brag. I'm just telling y'all the happiest I've ever been is when I'm able to do something for somebody else. Isn't that right? And Jesus showed us how to do that. He came down here and he didn't just talk the talk. He actually walked the walk. When I was living in Birmingham, Brother Josh Coker and I would go down to a little ministry not far from our church where people were trying to help folks that had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. And they were trying to encourage them to not have an abortion and to save the baby. And it was a wonderful experience, really. And I remember one night they were asking me to speak, and I got to talking about Jesus getting down and washing his disciples' feet. And I won't ever forget this big, tall black man. I mean, he looked to be 6'7", and he probably weighed 400 pounds. And he sat there with his mouth open and his eyes bulging out. And he said, "You mean Jesus washed somebody's feet?" I said, "Yes, he did." He couldn't believe it. Isn't that sad? Living in America and they never heard about Jesus washing people's feet? Well, I want to tell you, he did. He showed us how to live, didn't he? And if you and I want to be saved from the devil, the world, and the flesh, let's just follow Jesus. It takes a lot of grace. And it takes a lot of mercy. You know, God is merciful to us, isn't it? He is to me. I tell you, I done told y'all two nice things I've done. I'm not going to get into other things. Where I want to tell you, God is merciful to me. I read a while back, somebody said, the reason God is so merciful to us humans is because we're so weak and so stupid. I want to tell you, if it wasn't for God's mercy, you and I wouldn't be here this morning, folks. He is a merciful God. If you and I were getting what we deserved, we'd be in hell right now. So let's just love him and try to follow him the best we can, because he taught us how to, he taught us how to forgive. How many of y'all are good at forgiving people that hurt your feelings? Most of us will get over it in a year or two, maybe. Well, I want to tell you what, Jesus was quick to forgive. On that cross, hanging there in naked shame, wearing a crown of thorns and beaten to a pulp, and dying of thirst and cried out and said, "I thirst." He prayed and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He showed us how to forgive. You say, "Brother Sam, you don't know what people have done to me. You just don't know. It's hard for me to forgive people." Well, I'm sure all of us have been hurt one way or the other. Some seriously. But I want to tell you, none of us can relate to what Jesus went through, but he forgave quickly. Are y'all, am I making any sense this morning? I done forgot the clock. Jesus did preach a long sermon here, three chapters. Well, he just came down and showed us. You talk about somebody showing. He showed us how to love. You and I, The greatest thing in this whole wide world is love. And I want to tell you, without it, life would not be worth living. Parents loving their children, children loving their parents, brothers and sisters loving one another, neighbors loving one another. I've got some good neighbors in Cochran. They watch over our place. When we were in Arkansas, they were keeping an eye on it. They're good neighbors. We're to love one another. And you say, well, Brother Sam, they're just some people I just can't love. Well, remember, God loves you. That's a big deal, I'd say. Would y'all, how many of us are really little angels dipped in sugar? But he loves us. He loved us enough to die for us on the cross. He loved us. You talk about love, brothers and sisters. He was all, matter of fact, the Bible says God is love. And if you've got a marriage and there's no love in it, it's not much of a marriage. You've got a church and there's no love in it, I'm going to tell you, it's just an empty, it's an echo. But you come to a church where people love one another. In spite, I heard about a pastor one time, he said there was a member of their church that sat across the street from their church building with binoculars. Watching to see who comes in and who comes out. You want to ruin your life? Just sit around judging people. Don't do that. Examine yourselves, the Bible says. That'll keep us busy, won't it? Jesus taught us how to love and walk that extra mile. He said if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. I tell you, Jesus just came down and showed us how to live. And you and I will be a lot better off if we'll follow him instead of somebody from Hollywood or the swamp in D.C. Boy, those people could use a lot of Jesus up there, couldn't they? I'm telling you what, beloved friends, politicians, that's a contact sport. We need to pray for anybody that's willing to get into politics and try to do right. We need statesmen in the political arena that are interested in us and not the next election. Jesus Christ taught us how to live. And our temporal salvation in this world is going to depend a great deal on the choices we make. It's not all of God that you're going to be saved from alcoholism or drug addiction or pornography or adultery or greed or jealousy or hatred or envy. No, you're going to have to work at that. Paul said, work out your own salvation. He's not talking about your eternal salvation. Jesus took care of that. Amen. You know, Jesus says here that only a few are entering into the straight and narrow gate. But I want to turn over with y'all, and I'm gonna try to wind it up with this verse. And everybody said, amen, brother. Hope you success with it. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. This is a picture of heaven itself, what it's going to be like in glory, when in eternity, when this temple world is no more. Listen to this. Revelation 7 and 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now the word multitude is used dozens of times in Scripture, but it's never used like it's used here. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Did y'all hear that? No man could count this multitude. The multitudes that followed Jesus for the loaves and fishes, they could be counted. But listen, there's a multitude in heaven which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Did y'all hear that? That's a great multitude. No man can number this. And heaven's going to be full. And we're all going to be there by grace, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it. It's a gift. But down here, I want to be saved from Jealousy. How many of y'all want to live your lives jealous of others? How many of y'all want to be greedy and just want more and more and more? How many of y'all just want to be given over to alcohol and drugs? Let me tell you, beloved, I want to be saved from all that. And being in church like we are this morning helps me to be saved from that. That's why we all need to be in church every Lord's Day, hearing the word preached, and then you need to read it on your own at home and stay close to the Lord in his word and follow the beautiful example of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you know, in my lifetime, I have been so blessed to know so many people that lived it before me. I tell you, Elder Cecil Daugherty was pastoring this church when I joined. And if there's ever been a loving man, it was Brother Cecil. Now, he wasn't perfect. He'd have been the first to tell you. But I'll tell you, he was a kind, loving, he lived it. And it just made me want to live it. And we've had deacons in this church, still do, and members in this church who are living it. May God help us all to live it day by day. Be the salt and the light in a broken world. Thank you all for your wonderful attention.